Dear friends in Jesus Christ, waiting can be difficult. Let me give you some examples of that. Waiting to eat when we are hungry, that can be a little bit difficult. What about waiting to heal from an injury? So something happened, you got injured, you want to get active again, but you have to wait until your injury heals. If you go and become active too soon, you can re-injure yourself and it makes it only longer. Or what about waiting for some tests? Let's say you're not feeling quite right, you think something's kind of going on, you go through all these tests, and now you're waiting and waiting, maybe even days and weeks, you're wondering, am I okay or am I dying? You want to find out what's going on. There's all kinds of things that we're waiting for. Well, today, we're focusing on waiting to receive our eternal inheritance. It's probably something we don't think that much about, but we're going to find out in this reading today that our eternal inheritance is like a really awesome, important thing, and it's something God wants us to long for, so we want it so much then, and yet God kind of throws a wrench into it because he tells us then in this reading, while we are waiting for it, we're already impatient, wanting to have it, and yet for some people, on some occasions, he's going to permit suffering, even great suffering, to come into our lives as we are waiting. There is a reason for that. What is that reason? Well, I'll come to that a little bit later in the sermon. But let's get right into our text here. So first of all, we are thinking about the people that Peter is writing to. Right at the beginning here of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, that would be temporary residents scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey, that is to trust in Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So he's writing to people that are living in the area of present-day Turkey. Now present-day Turkey is about 98% Muslim. But back at the time when Peter was writing, there were many Christians living in that area. Think about it like this. The area here, that's the area where Paul did much of his missionary work. And now Peter is writing to these people who are living up in that area, have been scattered into that area. And he's writing to them to encourage them and instruct them in many important ways. Did you also notice in what I read how Peter was making it so clear that it is by the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit by which they were saved? Same for us. God the Father came up with the plan, a great plan. God the Son, he executed the plan, but that's not enough though. We need God the Holy Spirit then to give us the gift of faith by which we then receive the benefits of what Jesus did for us. That was true for the ones Peter was writing to and true for us as well. Going on then, we come now to the inheritance here, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." It might be a little bit easier for us if these biblical writers didn't use sentences that were this long. So there's a lot packed into that sentence there, but let's see if we can break it down a little bit. I think what we're really looking at here is some of the ways that God has shown great love for us. So it talks here about great mercy. Mercy is when God holds back from us the punishment that we all have deserved. So God has held that back from us, and then he poured it out on his son on Good Friday. That is great mercy. It also mentioned here about being born again. When we think about being born the first time, we had nothing to do with that. That was the blessing of God. That was our parents. We're kind of along for the ride, if you will. We had nothing to do with it. When we are born again, that is all the work of God too. God is the one who was behind the whole process of us having life spiritually, having life in Christ. Let us understand that. Let us be thankful. It also talked in here about a living hope. So hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking, but it is certainty. So God has given us this absolute certainty that the Bible is true, that his son did a finished work, and that through him we have this great eternal inheritance. It also talked about the resurrection. Think about Good Friday. Jesus suffered so much. He laid down his life. Then they put the spear through him to make sure he was dead. They took his body down. They wrapped it up. They put it in a tomb. Boy, that was like it, wasn't it? It looked like it was over forever. And yet what is true, God the Father raised him, just as Jesus said. He raised him on the third day. He is alive forevermore. What is that saying to us? That is saying to us that just as the impossible or the seemingly impossible happened with Jesus, so even after we die, God is going to raise us up someday. And even this whole idea of an eternal inheritance, that seems kind of impossible, but yet just as Jesus is risen, just as we will be risen, he wants us to be certain about this eternal inheritance that God has already provided. And then thinking about the inheritance itself, the Bible is telling us that it is indestructible. A lot of things in life, they might advertise them, oh, buy this product, it's indestructible. Then you're using it for like a week, and then it breaks. That's how life is sometimes. When God says it's indestructible, it is indestructible. And then he gives us some details here. So if we think about it being a living thing, we could say it is imperishable. That means it cannot die. That means it is immortal. Or if we think about it being undefiled, that means it cannot rust, it cannot decay, it cannot decline. Also, too, the idea of unfading. If we take a look at our altar, it still looks beautiful, but you can see that our lilies are beginning to fade already. What God is saying to us is that our eternal inheritance, it is like a flower that is always right at the peak of blooming. It is eternally fresh. It is lasting forever. There is no fading at all. So he wants us to know how wonderful this inheritance is. And then he tells us it is reserved for us in heaven. So think about making a reservation at a restaurant, and now you have your place reserved. He wants us to know that he has a place reserved for us. He has an inheritance set aside for us, and nobody's going to take that away. And then at the end here, it talks about the power of God. So we are weak, we can't do it, but God is the one who took action. God is the one who made us, even though we have sinned. God is the one who gave us the faith in Jesus. God is the one who is keeping us in the one true faith. Let us rejoice in what God is doing now, and let us know the great thing that is coming in our eternal inheritance. And then we get into this more difficult part here. So we're picking up in verse 6, and the text says, in this. So it says, in this you greatly rejoice. What are we rejoicing about? We are rejoicing that even now we are saved through Jesus, and even now we know that God has a great inheritance waiting for us. So Peter wrote, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, in other words, if it is God's will, you have been distressed by various trials, by various testings. Why is that? he goes on to tell us, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, so that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It talked in there about the proof of our faith being more precious than gold. Think about having a gold bar, like that one gold bar. Boy, how many, not only ounces, but how many pounds of gold would that be? How valuable would that be? Boy, what could you buy with this one bar of gold? But that's all for this life. If you have a bar of gold, does that help you sleep in peace at night, knowing that if you die in your sleep, God's going to take you home to heaven? That gold bar is not going to help you in that way. So yeah, it would be nice to have a gold bar, but actually having a gold bar, that probably would, in certain ways, pull us away from God. Oh, I bought so many toys, I'm so busy with my toys, I can't even come to church anymore. That could happen. So maybe we don't want the gold bar, but God wants us to know that our faith, the certainty that we have faith, that our faith is in Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, that one day we're going to receive that eternal inheritance, that is more precious than gold. With that in mind, I want to talk a little bit now about the topic of faith. It's very easy for some people to have a number of things that kind of seem like faith, but yet they're not really faith. Let's think about this a little bit. Is what we have, what we're calling faith, is it intellectual assent or is it saving faith? Let's try to break that down a little bit. Let's understand that intellectual assent, that's basically head knowledge. We have the passage there in James chapter 2. It says the demons also believe and shudder. So the demons, they know who God is. They know so much more than what we know. And does that save them? They have all this head knowledge, if you will. Does it save them? No. Instead, it terrifies them. They don't have saving faith. They have intellectual assent. They have head knowledge. What about people? There are plenty of people that would say, oh, I believe the Bible is true. And they would say, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they could go on and on saying things they believe. But a lot of times they're believing them simply on an intellectual level. They have this information in their heads. That's where they're at. Now, some people, they have the information, and then they're thinking, oh, as I read the Bible, it's talking about how I should do good things. So here's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to combine the information in my head, and I'm going to try to do some good stuff to add onto that information in my head. And it would seem like that would make me a pretty good Christian, and that would seem to make me in line for going and being with God someday. It kind of makes sense, but it's not saving faith. God wants us to understand that. Now, are all those things good, that we believe the Bible and we know who Jesus is and we try to do good things? Those are all good, but they do not save. So what is saving faith then? Saving faith is a relationship with Jesus. Think about what Jesus prayed there in John 17. He's praying to God the Father and he prays, now this is eternal life, that they, those who are following me, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus is saying the essence of eternal life is not so much what we believe, it's not so much what we do, but it is being in relationship with Jesus. And how does that happen? That happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. So he shows us that we need that relationship, and then he gives us the gift of faith by which we enter into that relationship, and then being in relationship with the Son, then we are automatically in relationship with the Father. God wants us to know it's all about that relationship. Think about anybody here on earth. When you're in a relationship with someone, then you are communicating with that person. You are listening to what that person has to say back to you. You want to spend time with that person, and on and on. Does that describe your relationship with Jesus? Are you opening the Bible and listening to what he says? Are you wanting to apply those things in your life? Are you wanting other people to know him too? You know, these are natural results of being in a relationship with him. It talked here about the topic of testing. So if we think about testing, if we think back to when we were in school, for example, so you learn some information and then you take a test. And the idea of the test is to try to show your level of understanding on that particular material. Now, some people maybe they know the material, but they're bad test takers or something like that. But generally, though, when we take the test, it shows whether we have learned or whether we haven't learned. Well, think about the testing with someone who is a believer. Let me use the example of our own sister in Christ here, Natalia. So with Natalia, she has been a longtime member here at Bethlehem, coming to church all the time, serving in the church and so on, just on an even plane, and everything was fine. And then she gets a diagnosis of cancer. What happened? When she got that diagnosis, because she's a believer in Jesus, what she did is she drew even closer to him. Now she's talking to him more. She's calling upon God the Father more. She's saying, I need your help to go through this time. But at the same time, she's saying, I know that through my Jesus, my sins are forgiven. And I know that somehow, some way, it's going to be okay. That's how a believer responds when there is a test. What about, though, someone who has intellectual assent? What can happen? Again, they're on an even plane. They know stuff. They're doing stuff. Everything seems okay. And then maybe something difficult comes into their life. What they begin to do is they begin to question God. They begin to become angry toward God. They begin to even wonder, is there even a God? In other words, they're thinking, because of the stuff I know about God, this bad stuff should not be happening to me, and therefore, maybe this stuff that I'm thinking in my head, maybe that's not even true. That happens when there is no relationship. So I hope you can see where I'm going here now, that none of us want a test. None of us want something difficult to come into our lives. But what is God doing, though? For the person who is in Christ, God is revealing that their faith is real. Their faith is legitimate. They have saving faith. So that's a bonus. That's a benefit. Where for the person who isn't in Christ and only has intellectual assent, I suppose we could say that's a benefit too. Wouldn't it be better to find out now what you thought was faith? Wouldn't it be better to find out now that it actually isn't faith? So you could talk to someone about it. You could dig into the Bible. And when we do that, what happens? That activates the Holy Spirit, who is now at work through the Bible to open our eyes to the truth and then to give us the gift of saving faith to bring us into that relationship with Jesus. It's better to know that now than to find out on Judgment Day, and then it would be too late. So when we think about the benefits of testing, it does confirm our trust in Jesus. It grows our confidence in God's promises. It increases our peace in every circumstance, knowing it's going to be okay no matter what. And also, too, it's helping us to look forward to the day when we will finally receive our eternal inheritance and we will begin to experience the fullness of eternal life. We have it now, but the fullness of it is coming. Let's be excited about that. Let's look forward to the great blessings yet to come. And it's all because of God's grace to us and God's work to bring us into and to keep us in that relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would powerfully work in our hearts and minds, in our lives, making us certain of our saving faith, carrying us through every test of this life, and keeping us looking forward to Jesus' return and beginning that great blessing of the fullness of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.